This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a time in America of concern for so many reasons. Time when the media is feeding gloom and doom. Pessimism stalks the land, but God's people are different. We have every reason to rejoice and be glad in the relationship that we have with the precious Son of God, in the relationship that we have with God the Father, in the beautiful relationship that we have with one another as children of God. Years ago, when travel by train was the most popular mode of transportation, there was a lady on a coach, very distraught. People didn't know what was troubling her, but various ones were trying to console her, to no avail. Back at the back of the coach, there was a man telling funny stories. And a lady across the aisle from this lady that was in distress observed that people started just gravitating back to the back of that coach. And Ella Wilcox Wheeler wrote some lines about all of that. She said, "Laugh, and the world laughs with you. Weep, and you weep alone. For the sad old earth must borrow its mirth. It has troubles enough of its own." Sad old earth. But in the midst of that sadness, there's gladness on the part of the people of God. And one area that brings us a lot of gladness is the opportunity of serving the Lord. When the Apostle Paul was on that great tour of making known the good news of salvation made possible by the love and mercy and grace of God, and made available to people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into a region over in Europe known as Thessalonica. That was the town. And Paul, according to the inspired historian Luke in Acts 17, for three Sabbath days he went into the Jewish synagogue and reasoned with them from, obviously, the Old Testament scripture, that the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, would be a suffering one. And then an affirmation, "The Jesus that I am preaching unto you is that Messiah." As a result of all of that, there were a number of people that believed the message. And as a compliment to you ladies, among those that were believers were many of the prominent women in that town. Unfortunately for that town, there were some people that resented the work of Paul, and they succeeded in getting an uproar going. It became so serious that the apostle had to flee from that town, came down to a place called Berea. And we read about the people in Berea in Acts 17:11 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were true or so. Paul left Berea, came down to Athens, where he delivered the great Mars Hill Discourse. He encountered the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, according to Acts 17 and 18. Went out and saw that these people in Athens were very religious people. One historian commenting about that era said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Paul found an altar. These people didn't want to leave any god out, so they had an altar to the unknown god. And Paul said, "That's the god I'm going to talk to you about." And he used what some today would call the cosmological argument. There is a universe, and therefore there was one to bring it into existence. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein." And then he proceeded to what some would identify today as the teleological argument. He said, in essence, look at yourself. We ought not to think that the Godhead or the Godhood is made of silver or gold, graven by art and man's device. Just look at yourself. Look at your physiology. This body is a very wonderfully made thing, if you please. Look at your psychology. Look at the ability that you have for aesthetics. Look at the creative potential within your intellect. And that'll give you an insight into the one that created you. And then he finally came down to remind these people that since they were created by Almighty God, they did have moral responsibility. And there is coming a day, Paul said, when God will judge the world. I mean, you are morally responsible because God has created you. You're accountable to Him. And the day is coming. You must give account to Him. And he says he's given assurance of it in his Son being resurrected from the dead. Paul came on down to Corinth, and then Timothy joined him and gave a report about the new church up in Thessalonica. And so Paul wrote to them a letter called 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 1 and verse 9, he reminded these people that when he came to them with the truth of God, that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. To serve the living and true God. What a privilege, what an opportunity, what an honor to serve the living and true God. Now, it's very evident that serving God or not serving God is a personal choice. Joshua understood it clearly. Near the end of his earthly sojourn, he said to the people that God had used him to lead in conquering that promised land. Joshua said, "If it seem evil unto you, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, in essence, you choose to serve God or you choose not to serve God. When Satan was tempting our Savior, and finally in the third thrust of the temptations, took Jesus upon a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, I'll give you these if you'll just fall down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. It's my choice. I choose to serve God in spite of philosophical determinism. And determinism, that is, you have control over nothing, is as old as the old philosophical hills. You could trace it all the way back to Zeno, who founded the Stoics about 3 centuries before Christ was born. And Paul encountered the Stoics and the Epicureans when he's there in Athens. The choice to serve God or not to serve God is true in spite of contemporary biological determinism. This has come on the scene as a relatively new approach of some people, that you are so programmed by genetics, you don't have choice. I mean, it's determined. It's determinism biologically. And then I have a choice in spite of environmental determinism. If you were born into a certain environment, then you are, in a sense, victims of it. Not anything you can do about it except accept it and just try to survive. None of that is true. We are people created with the ability to make choices. Jesus said, you worship God, that's your choice. You serve God, that's your choice. Now, there are some things that will cause us to choose to serve God. And generally speaking, one of these things is joy. The very joy and happiness of doing that. Michael Medved years ago made a speech in Miami to business leaders from across the land. And the title of his speech was The Plague of Pessimism. And he talks about visiting college and university campuses. He said, I seldom see those bright, shining faces. Even in Ivy League schools, when young people are coming from those very privileged family situations, he said their clinics are kept busy dealing with the depression among these young people. It's a sad commentary that there is so much information in music and in other forms that can produce a type of pessimism among young people. At the very threshold of life, when life should be opening up with the exciting possibilities, well, let me give you a scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in the days of your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. I guess one of the unfortunate things about youth, it's too often wasted on young folks that don't know how to appreciate it. But when you walk on down the road of life and you look back, you may kind of echo the words of a fellow who said, when I was a tiny boy, my days and hours were filled with joy. My friends were blithe and kind. No wonder that I sometimes sigh and cast a teardrop from my eye and cast a look behind. Believe it or not, I was a teenager one time, many, many years ago, back before the war, not the Civil War, back before three or four wars, to tell you the truth about it. And a man like Robert Louis Stevenson said about youth, it flees on feathered foot. There was a time in my life when a day was a long period of time. And a year, that was an eternity. The longest year I ever expect to live on this earth was between my 14th and 15th birthdays. In Alabama, you could get a driver's license when you were 15 years old. It was during the war. And I knew I was handicapped because I didn't have a driver's license. I don't know if young folks are eager to get a driver's license today, but I could hardly wait, and I thought it never would happen. And then it happened. And I thought, man, I've arrived now. I've got this driver's license. Now, a day to me is nothing, and a year is a moment. You look up, it's gone. I remember a time when April the 15th came once a year. Now it comes, what, two, three times a year? You look up, here it is again. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to live in this country, and so I pay my taxes. But to get all that information together, honestly, I'd rather take a square fuzzy pill than have to do that. But while I'm laboring getting all of that information, I'm thinking, remember, you're blessed to live in this land, so it's worth whatever it's going to cost you to live here. Just go to a third world country for a week, and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we have the privilege of young people serving God. That's one of the great privileges of youth. And I would pray that you precious young people don't listen to a lot of the pollution in the airwaves and from such, optimistic groups as, well, the leader is no longer around. He got, I guess, what he wanted. The Grateful Dead. You know, they had an entertaining group called themselves the Grateful Dead. Of all the incredible things, at a time to enjoy life, you know, death will come soon enough. And for too many young people, it has already happened. Believe me, in the 60-something years God has let me preach, I have tried to help parents many times struggle with the death of a teenage son or daughter, many of them in automobile accidents, sadly, some other ways, bullets and overdoses. But, you know, I want to say to young people, in the words of the wise man, rejoice, but just do it God's way. don't experience what too many have already experienced, that there isn't anything that takes true pleasure out of life faster than putting too much of the wrong kind of pleasure into it. Find the joy God's way, and it'll just keep multiplying. Now, I want us to think in terms of the joy of serving because, first, the very honor of doing it. There's an honor involved. Believe me, there was a time when politicians in America called themselves and they were known as public servants. Any of you old enough to remember that? They were public servants. The first president of this nation would sign letters, "Your humble servant, George Washington." Servant. The privilege of doing it. The honor of doing it. But the greatest honor is that of being a servant of God Almighty. Try to catch the idea of becoming an instrument in the hands of God to do good, to help people, to give people a sense of their own self-worth. Young folks, for example, you don't have to be down on yourself. Now, I struggled as a teenager, and when I used to speak to youth gatherings, I could say, I was a teenager one time, I never want to be a teenager again, and I can tell you in one word why, and the word is acne. I fought it with everything they said would dry it up. And then I discovered what really takes care of it. You get older, and that takes care of it. But I had some real struggles when I was a teenager. And I know my world is nothing compared to your world as a teenager. I mean, all of the ways that Satan can come at us today, older people and younger people, it's almost unreal. But the honor of not being a servant of Satan but a servant of God is a choice that I can make. And to sense that is a choice within itself that brings me great joy. I have been by the bedside of some folks that were leaving this world. I have yet, I'm going to put it like this now, I have yet to hear a dying person say, "Oh, I wish I had never become a Christian. I wish I had never obeyed the gospel. I regret wasting all that time going to worship God and taking time trying to teach people how to go to heaven. I just wish I'd never done any of that." I've never heard that. But I've heard some sad, sad statements. It could be summarized in a song. I know it's in some of the hymnals, "Must I Go and Empty-Handed." There's a line in that song that says, "Oh, the years in sinning wasted. Could I but recall them now, I'd give them to my Savior, and to His will I'd gladly bow." I was standing by the bedside of a dying brother in Christ in the little town of Winters, Texas, where I was preaching while I was in graduate school. My brother Fritz didn't have any immediate family there, and I felt like, well, as his brother, I'll be there with him as he crosses over. There was a nurse. She was on the other side of the hospital bed, and Brother Fritz started praying. And he was praying, "Oh, come, angel band. Oh, come, angel band." The nurse looked over at me and said, What's he saying? I said, "He's praying for the angels to come and take him to the Lord." And that same little hospital, maybe 3 or 4 months after that, I was called to the bedside of a lady I didn't know, had never met in my life. The people at the hospital knew that I was there pretty often trying to help, comfort, and cheer people. So they called me. She wanted to see a preacher. So I rush over there. I'm ushered into her room. I walked up to her bedside. And she looked at me with terror written all over her face. And she said, "Preacher, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid to face God." And it was over. What would you do in a situation like that? I felt utterly helpless. I went out to the car and I wept and I wept for a person I didn't even know. So when I think about the joy of serving, if you just project, okay, when it comes to the end of the earthly journey, how will you look back? Can you look back so that you can look ahead to being with the Lord? Can you look ahead to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now you talk about joy. Joy while you're doing it because of the satisfaction. I mean, I just absolutely love what I do. And when I come in contact with people that tell me that I help them, that I give them encouragement, that I give them hope, that I give them a reason to rejoice, I say, "Father, I am so grateful to you that I have the privilege of serving you." Paul said to these folks that he'd converted in Thessalonica, "You understood the nature of conversion. You turn to God and you turn from your idols and you turn to God to serve Him and to wait for His Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the second thing that'll bring us joy is to know that we are in the right place to serve. Now, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians 2, down to the last verse, the apostle said, well, next to that last one, he said, "You know, we treated you as a father with children, that you would walk worthy of Him who has called you into His kingdom and glory." We're not only called out of the world, and that's your word church, right? The called out ones. We're not only called out of a devil-dominated and hell-bound world. We are called into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And to be in that kind of spiritual relationship is an honor within itself. You see, the kingdom identifies the rule and reign of the Lord in the hearts and lives of men. Jesus gave somewhat of a beautiful explanation in what is frequently called the Lord's Prayer. Really, the one He taught the disciples to pray. His prayer is John 17. I want to promise you something. There will be many places in this city today where people will end AA meetings by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That is said repeatedly. Now, in that Lord's Prayer, He gives us an insight into the nature of the kingdom. When He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is the kingdom into which we're called? A spiritual domain where we do God's will on earth as surely as God's will is being done in heaven. The very possibility of that, of being in that kind of relationship where we seek to better humanity. We seek to lift people up to their potential, not try to cast them down, not try to in any way abuse them and lead them to think they're second-rate people. In the kingdom of God, every person is an honored citizen, at least potentially, if they recognize the possibility and accept the responsibility. Honored people indeed. And here in this kingdom, we can serve God acceptably if we have the reverence and the godly fear. You've read it, Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So what do we do when we serve God in the kingdom? We try to bring to people who are lost the beautiful possibility of salvation. I know we hear that concept so many times. Preachers use it so many times. There are occasions when I have to stop and remind myself, oh yeah, you talk a lot to people about being saved, but you better remember how wonderful salvation really is. Now, it's a two-dimensional word in the New Testament. There is such a thing as an immediate, present, right now salvation. When Paul wrote to people who had been spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins, and yet people that had been brought to life by the power of God and the gospel, he said to those people in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, by grace you are saved, present tense, right then. That is a salvation. That salvation is reconciliation to God. That salvation is justification by God. He pronounces us pardoned of our sins and trespasses on the basis of the adequate payment being made by the blood of His Son. And we're justified, therefore, freely by His grace through the redemption. That's salvation. Being redeemed, liberated, set free from sin's control or law or domination over our hearts and lives. Salvation is also sanctification, a process of God whereby He sets us apart from a sinful, condemned world. Salvation. It's like taking a very exquisite, beautiful diamond and you examine any facet of it, and it shines forth in brilliance that is so attractive. That is a present salvation, but that's just a foretaste. There is an eternal salvation. That one hasn't even been revealed. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:5 said to God's people, he said, you're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, if you have let the Lord become your Savior, if you one time believed in Him as the Son of God to the extent that you would trust your soul and your life and your eternal destiny to Him, and so you made up your mind that you were going to turn from your former life and you were going to surrender your will to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and wants to take you to heaven, and you sweetened your lips with the loving name of the Son of God, and your faith led you to be baptized in water, believing the promise of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You believe that. If that has happened in your life, let me please ask you this question. The day you did that, did you have any joy in your heart? Now, some of us will have to go back a long way in time. I remember, I'll never forget that day. That was a happy, happy moment in my life. And one of the great joys of my life presently is to baptize a person and then to hear that person talk about how joyful they are feeling. Down in Guyana, we baptized this mother and were ready to baptize two of her teenage children. And she stood there in the little Mocha Mocha Creek while the Guyanese preacher is getting ready to baptize one of her sons. And all of a sudden, this lady just started splashing the water. She said, I am saved! I am saved! I am saved! Oh, happy day. Now, if you experience joy the day the Lord saved you as you obeyed Him, that's just a little foretaste of the joy we're going to know when the eternal salvation is revealed to us. Now, you talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory when the Lord shows you heaven for the very first time. Now, you can dream about it. We can sing how beautiful heaven must be. But the half has never yet been told. And when you know, all right, in this body fashioned like the Lord's own glorious body, I'll never grow old. I won't need a hospital. No hospitals in heaven. No funeral homes in heaven. No cemeteries dotting that beautiful landscape over there. None. No, not one. And knowing this will never end. It doesn't matter how well fixed you may get in this life. I mean, you may have the best retirement anybody ever had. You may live in a mansion. And you may drive a Lamborghini. But it's going to end. You can drive your fancy Lamborghini downtown, and first thing you know, somebody's keyed it or run into it. And if you keep it long enough, it's going to lose some of its shine. And your mansion, a tornado can reduce that to a pile of rubble in 20 seconds. But over yonder on the other side, none of that. And we'll never have to think, oh, it's beautiful. I'm loving every moment of it, but I got to leave it someday. I was honored to preach for the East Hill Church in Pulaski back in the 50s. And I heard about a man there in Pulaski that was dying of cancer. And I went to visit this gentleman, introduced myself. And I thought he was an old man. He was 53 years old. I guess I was 25. I thought Mr. West was an old man. But here's what he told me. I've never forgotten it. He said, about the time we get ready to live, we have to die. That's true. About the time you get ready to live, you have to die. But over there, we do have this little window in Revelation 21. Over there, there will be no pain and no sorrow. And thanks be to God in heaven, no death. It'll never end. I know time-bound people have difficulty grasping the eternal. I do. But over there, it's eternal. And it'll never end. The joy will never end. The love will never end. The peace will never end. The thrill of it will never end. Ah. And you know, here we are trying to serve the Lord and encourage people to get ready to go there. Isn't that wonderful? That we can go out with the word of the Lord and encourage people to let the Lord become their Savior now, right now, with the reconciliation, justification, redemption, sanctification, all of that. And then heaven too. What a joy to be in the place where you can serve and it'll be recognized. And that place is in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is comprised of people who've been called out of the world into the church of the Lord and who are determined to do God's will as it's revealed in His holy word here on this earth as surely as God's will is done in heaven. There's another great privilege we have when we are in that joyful place of service, that is the kingdom of God. And that is the privilege of just trying to encourage one another in good and right. We come together to, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, just to say to one another by very coming together, we are the people of God. And there's so many beautiful things about that relationship. Regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your political opinions, regardless of your social standings, regardless of your financial levels, we're one people of God. Regardless of your educational background, formal education, not a lot of formal education, we're the people of God. We love one another with a pure heart fervently because we're people of God. And we're in that relationship together where it's such a joy to be a servant of God because we're all in His kingdom. We've been called into that beautiful relationship with Christ and therefore with one another. The joy of being in a place to serve God in His kingdom. Called to serve, Paul says, called into the kingdom of God where we can serve with honor and therefore with joy. And then quickly in the third place, we have the privilege of serving in a way that makes a difference in the lives of people. Years ago, I read about a little boy that was walking one of the beaches in Florida. There were a lot of starfish that had been washed ashore, and he was throwing them back in the sea. And a man, an older gentleman, walked along, and he watched this little boy. And he finally said, "Son, you're not gonna make any difference in those starfish. Just look." And the little fellow said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. The one I just threw back made a difference for him." We live in a world, they tell me, is populated by about 6.5 billion people. Now, you get me up in figures like that, and I get about as lost as some of the people in Congress who allocate all these billions of dollars. I mean, it just doesn't make much sense to me, get me into billions. I heard about a fellow trying to illustrate the difference in a million and a billion. Said a man gave his wife $1 million and said, "Go spend $1,000 a day. When you've spent it all," and 3 years later she came back, he gave her $1 billion, said, "Now go spend $1,000 a day and come back when you've spent it all." And 3,000 years later she came back, and Rip Van Winkle saw her and had a nervous breakdown. But $1 billion. Now, more than six of these billion people, and every one of them is more precious to God than every material thing in the world. You are. I am that important, that precious to God. And here we can serve God in a way that He can use us to build each other up. I want to speak now for just a moment to those of you that are sitting here today with a heavy heart. You have something that's such a burden on you. It's very hard for you to even hear what I'm saying. You say, "How do you know about me? Did David tell you something about me?" He didn't have to. I've worked with people long enough to know if you get this many people together, somebody is hurting. Maybe physically, but I'm thinking more emotionally. Something burdens the hearts of people among this many people, I guarantee you. And one of the things we can do is let one another know without inquisitive approach. Just, you know, "We're here for you. We'll do anything we can to cheer you up, to help you look on a bright side of life. We believe in helping one another. God's people believe in doing what they can to alleviate human suffering." Listen to the Bible. 1 John 3:16-17. "Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him?" Sometimes it's need like some of our brethren have right now in parts of Mississippi and Alabama and Tennessee and Georgia and Virginia. I was on the phone yesterday afternoon with a brother up in a congregation where I've held a lot of meetings near Athens, Alabama, between Athens and Huntsville, Bethel congregation. And he was telling, I knew their church building had been destroyed. And he said, "Well, we have 13 families who lost everything. Their houses were totally blown away. And we have 8 more families who have suffered, their homes suffered damage." And he was talking about brethren sending help. And he said, "There's a little church up in West Virginia. They have 5 members." He said, "They sent us a check for $25. And he said they had the address on that check. And I called the man to tell him that their help is appreciated as much as those who are sending big checks. He said, we were overwhelmed by that. A little congregation of five people sending a check for $25. But you know what that check said? We love you folks. We're sorry about your misfortune. My approach is this. Your misfortune may be my opportunity. And so if something happens to you that's troubling, that's a burden, it may be my opportunity to reach out as your brother or sister and say, I'm here to help you any way I can, and I want to. It's not a burden to be born. It's a privilege to be experienced. This is the family of God. Ah, the joy of serving acute needs of people. And I've met a few people that from all indications, they didn't have financial needs. They just needed a listening ear. They needed someone to care enough that they could unburden their souls. I listened to a man and his wife about an hour and a half one day talk to me about an adopted boy that was literally breaking their hearts. And I just let them talk. So when they finally, both of them got through, about an hour and a half, I said, I'm going to have to apologize to you people because I really have not had the kind of training that I can give you a lot of counsel here. And it was almost like a chorus. Man, you don't know how you have helped us. All I did was listen. And that's really what they needed. Some folks just need you to take time to listen to them, unburden their hearts. And I will do that in the kingdom of God. I want to end with a little old high school poem. Now, Nell may remember this. Brother Rawlings used to read us this poem, Abou Ben Adam. Now, I'm taking you way back to the good old days. Abou Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold. And so to the presence in his room he said, what writest thou? The vision raised his head, and with a look made of all sweet accord said, the names of those that love the Lord. And his mind one said, Abou, nay, not so, replied the angel. Abou spoke more low, but cheerily still and said, Write me then as one that loves his fellow man. The angel wrote and vanished. Next night came with a great awakening light and showed who names of God had blessed, and lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Write me as one that loves his fellow man. Write me as one who loves my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for your good attention. If I have done anything that'll touch you to resolve, I want to serve that Lord. It's a joy to do it. Not a burden to be born, a blessed privilege to be experienced. And to God be glory.